It is really good to be here and actually be here in the flesh, if you like, rather than in the spirit, because I've been here in the spirit a few times. And again, bring greetings from the UK and from the church there. I must be honest, it's like people in the US that I've engaged with seem to be more hungry, which is why I'm here, I guess. I want to share some things with you today, just from a sort of prophetic perspective of what God is doing and some of the things that have been happening over the last few years and how that relates to what we're doing now. First of all, one of the things that I want to share is that the mandate and authorization that I have for this meeting, because I don't really want to do anything in God without actually getting an authorization. And what he actually told me when I actually was looking in the realm of the Spirit was to establish agreement between heaven and earth. And that's what I would like to do. And so what I saw was opening up an everlasting door for God's glory to manifest here. So I need earthly agreement. Yeah. Okay. So I would just want to do that. So I'm just going to step into heaven and I'm going to go onto my mountain and I'm going to open that, and then we're just going to spend a few minutes actually engaging in what God releases, because he's going to release something here. Later on we will step up into there, but actually we need an overlap of heaven on earth, so we need to actually engage the presence of God as he comes. So I'm just going to do that. Father, just now from the mountain of authority that you've given me in the role of authority in the kingdom, I just command the everlasting door to be opened over this area, over this house, over this meeting. And I just release the glory of God to manifest here. I call forth the four angels, angel of transformation, the angel of the winds of change, the angel of the sound of many waters, and the angel of refining fire, just to manifest their presence here and to begin to minister to us. And I just want to encourage you just to engage with the four faces of God as God's presence manifests. You may feel that you are drawn to one of the faces of God, the lion, the ox, the eagle, or the man. And as the presence of God just comes and rests in this place, I want to encourage you just to engage. Let your eyes of your heart be open. Let the eyes of your spirit be open. Just let all your senses engage with God's presence as he just manifests himself through that everlasting door, as he just pours out his glory of his presence here. Those four angels are in the corners of the room here, and they will be here during all the meetings here to engage with people's hearts who desire transformation, who desire a new season of God in their lives, who desire to hear the sound of many waters and to come into intimacy with the presence of God. Particularly, there's going to be the presence of the eagle. It's going to be calling you to soar into the realms of heaven. And as a prophetic sign for that earlier, we saw a bird of prey that was circling over this house. Okay. So, did anyone engage with any of the four faces? You saw anything particular? Yeah. Okay. What I'd encourage you to do over this time together is to just open up your hearts to engage with the presence of God and to engage in intimacy with Him, and particularly those four angels that are there to bring us into a place of transformation. So we can go deeper and higher into the presence of God. Basically, Bill Johnson said this: if you live cautiously, your friends will call you wise, you just won't move many mountains. And it's true. You know, if we're going to go into the things that God's revealing and releasing today, in our day, then we have to be willing to let a lot of other things go. And in a sense, it's a bit of a wild adventure because we've not been this way before. And that means that you have to forget the path you've already trod to establish something new. And faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You have to be willing to take risks in the kingdom. When God called Abraham to leave everything and to go to a place that he'd never been to, he responded partially because he took some of his family with him. In reality, he was told to leave everything behind. But he stepped out in faith nonetheless. And God is calling us to step out in faith to embrace the things that he's doing today. And that means we need to be yoked to Jesus. And when you're yoked to Jesus, you don't go to your own field, and you don't decide which direction you're going to plow in. You basically are yoked to him, and you follow wherever he goes. Because what they did was they yoked a strong oxen, a mature oxen, together with another one who was learning the ropes, and the one led the other. And so Jesus wants us to follow the direction he sets, and to go where he goes, and just like Abraham, to look for that heavenly city. Now that means we've got to be prepared to leave the old behind and follow the cloud. Because when the cloud moves, we can't afford to stay where we were. Because we risk missing out on where God is going to take us next. Why deep calls to deep? And this is something that, for me, over the last few years, has been a really key understanding, is that God is calling us deeper. No matter how deep we've gone with God, there is always somewhere deeper to go. There are depths and depths and depths with God that will take eternity to engage. Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. And there's something about a waterfall which carries all the frequencies of sound. The highest and the lowest frequencies are all contained in the sound of a waterfall. If you've been to any of the big waterfalls, Victoria Falls or Niagara Falls or Iguazu Falls, different falls, and you stand near them, you begin to vibrate with the frequency of the sound. And we need to know what that sound is, and we need to know where the waterfall is if we're going to engage it. And what is the deep that God is calling us to? Revelation 1:15 says, his voice was like the sound of many waters. So when God speaks and we're close enough to him, we begin to vibrate. We begin to resonate with the frequency of his voice. And it brings an alignment, because when a major and a minor key come together in a tuning fork, the major key will always bring the minor key into agreement. And so when we come near God, God wants us to be realigned with his voice, with the things that he's saying, with the revelation of his heart and purposes and mind. But we need to go deeper, and we need to draw near to be able to engage that. And the waterfall is actually in the realms of heaven. It's not here on earth, although God does pour out rivers onto the earth at times. We need to be able to engage where he is. Because he actually says, if you draw near to me, then I'll draw near to you. And if he's in the realms of heaven, then we need to be able to draw near to him there, so that he can draw near to us on the inside, because we become a habitation of his presence and a gateway of heaven on earth, so that heaven can begin to flow through us. So that sound is a vibration, a frequency, a symbol, a formula. It has color, fragrance, and it is being released from heaven. I would say that sound has been released for the last 39 years. And about in 1975, when I believe that sound was first released in a new way, it has been calling the children of God to come back into alignment with heaven. And many people have not heard that sound, and many people have not known what that sound is, but they know it's been drawing them to more. A desire for more, wanting more, realizing that when we read the Bible and we look at what the Bible says, we think there's got to be more than this, because we're not even experiencing the fullness of what Jesus did, let alone the greater works and other things. And in my own life, you know, I used to relate to the U2 song, you know, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Even though I found amazing experiences with God and amazing privilege to be involved in quite a few revivals and outpourings of the Spirit in different places around the world and at home, I knew that there was more. Something in my spirit would not be content with what I'd experienced so far. And so I believe that sound has been calling people. And particularly over the last probably 4 years, that sound has had a actual physical manifestation when I've been worshiping God. And many songs actually over the last few years have been written with a phrase or a sound that represents that sound that I've been hearing and singing when I've been singing in the Spirit. And it goes like something like, whoa, oh, oh. And you find, particularly the songs that are coming out of Bethel, they have a lot of those things just tagged on as a chorus or a tag that begins to be sung. I don't know whether they know what it means or not, but I know that musicians and people who are creative are picking up that sound. And they're beginning to hear that and be drawn to it. And actually, as I've been drawn to that sound, I've found that in worship, I've been making actual signs with my hands. Now, I'm not particularly demonstrative and that outgoing, although I love worship and dancing and different things, although some people would describe dancing differently from what I do. But I just enjoy expressing myself in the presence of God in some ways. But I'm not, you know, waving flags and banners and that sort of stuff. It's not something that I particularly related to. But I found myself, when I began to sing this sound or start to vibrate with this sound, that my hand began to draw a symbol, which was the infinity symbol, the symbol of covenant. And I just found myself doing it spontaneously. I wasn't thinking about doing it. I just found I couldn't help myself do it, because I was sort of being drawn into alignment with that sound. And that sound has been drawing people into their heavenly home, and into an alignment with heaven, and into a new level of heavenly authority. Because the intimacy that we're called to experiencing God and becoming sons of God leads us into responsibility to administer heaven on earth. And so I've sort of seen those signs, and I've seen even sometimes I've been out into the heavens, and I've actually even seen some of the stars realigning themselves into that shape rather than in spiral galaxies on the edge of the universe. Because there's no end to the increase and the expansion of his government, which means the universe is expanding. And there are things being birthed creatively, even today, into the universe. Now, I want to share just something from a prophetic timetable perspective of what God's doing. I believe in 1975 there was a prophetic call released by Bob Jones when he released the prophetic word about a billion-fold harvest that was coming. And strangely enough, we're in the 39th year since that was released. And I believe that the sound that God started to release was coincided with that, because it was calling the church to come into alignment with heaven to prepare for that harvest, so that that harvest would be equipped and mentored in the supernatural dimension of their inheritance in God. Now, I believe for the majority of that 39-year period, most of the church has been wandering around the wilderness, actually not hearing the sound. But hungry people have been hearing it, and hungry people have been drawn towards that. And God has given us a generation in which to respond. So next year, I think, is a significant year prophetically. And God is going to be drawing a line. And whichever analogy you want to use, we're going to get a choice to cross over at that line, or there is going to be a Jordan for everybody that they have to be willing to cross over in terms of a river. And it may actually look like it's in flood for some people, that it might be really difficult to cross, but it only takes a step of faith. Because when they crossed over the Jordan, Moses didn't divide the river like he did with the Red Sea. Because it was moving from a generation which was about people with great anointing doing great miracles to everybody doing great miracles. And that's the Joshua generation. And I believe that the prophetic and the apostolic order that has been released since 1975 have failed to equip people to engage heaven, and have set up ministries which have focused on them being able to do great things and go to heaven, but have not necessarily equipped many people to go. And I feel that God is over the last few years, has been redressing that balance by releasing people who are not necessarily well-known on the earth, but are well-known in heaven. And that's what actually the authority comes from, whether you're recognized in heaven. And people may never know who you are on the earth, but that won't matter in eternity, because what you do in heaven and outworking in your life will have a major impact. Now, many of those people have been amazing stewards and miracle workers that I would call a part of the Moses generation, who have the choice to cross over or not. Because God gave the choice to 12 people to go and spy out the land, and 2 came back with a good report, and 10 came back with a bad report. But the people still had a choice of whether they were going to listen to what aligned with what God had already spoken, or what aligned with the fears that may have been in their own hearts. And fear is a major issue with moving away from the old and embracing the new. Because many of those stewards of what God's been doing or are operating in this realm and stewarding great ministries and doing amazing things, they have a reputation, many of them, and they also have a lot to lose because they have great businesses around what they do, and moving away from what they're doing into something new and fresh could cost a lot. And so many people are being challenged in ministry right now to whether they're going to respond to the sound and whether they're going to be willing to cross over into the next land. But I believe many of those who are doing miracles are not equipping other people to do them. And they're not equipping people to engage God for themselves. And there's been a mediatorial spirit that's been operating through some of those apostolic and prophetic movements that God is wanting to release to everybody, so that everybody, no matter who they are, can engage in intimacy in God. And some of those have built those Moses ministries rather than a Joshua ministry. Now, Moses saw God face to face and did amazing things in the wilderness. But when they crossed over, all those miracles stopped. Then they were responsible to take possession of what belonged to them, and to mature as children of God, and to demonstrate the kingdom in a different way. And I think the mediatorial outworking of some of the ministries that are operating has created dependent people who don't really know how to engage God for themselves, but come to others looking for others to give them a prophetic word or to provide a covering for their lives and that type of thing. Now, the only covering you need for your life is God. Because there is an open heaven over you, and the presence of God is in that open heaven to provide you access to Him intimately without going through anybody else. Because the veil of the temple has been torn in two, so that we can now step in. You know, and there are quite a number of books on the market which talk about people's experiences of heaven, which are great. And they are testimonies of someone's encounter, but there are very few, if any of them, that actually tell you how to actually go into heaven yourself. So they leave you rather frustrated in that, well, that was great for you, but what about me? And that actually is a response from our spirit, which is a correct response. Because there's something that's drawing us to engage where we should be. And so I think, yeah, people like Ian Clayton and others who are sharing and releasing revelation to draw people to engage God for themselves are part of that whole new order that God is raising up. So that it's not about presenting things as a mystery so that you can't understand it, but actually seeing that God has revealed those mysteries so that we can enter into them and engage in them. So I think for the last 40 years, there's been a lot of wandering around the wilderness and not really preparing the church to be the mentors for that harvest that's coming. Because it is coming. It's coming to a generation who are going to be ready for it. Now, I really would like to be that generation. You know, who would be the Joshua generation who would take that next generation into their supernatural inheritance. Now, one of the problems is that people have interpreted that word of a billionfold harvest and applied it to youth. And it's not about youth. And there's been a major focus in seeing a billionfold harvest amongst young people, when in reality, those that crossed over the Jordan went from zero, and I imagine there are a number of pregnant ladies who crossed over, right up to the age of 59. Because all those that were 19 or 20 and over died, who were men of war. And so all those who were less than 20 at the point there, and those that were born in the meantime, were able to enter in. And there was a generation of two who went in to prepare them, Joshua and Caleb.
Right.
Now I believe God is going to multiply that generation into a whole host of people, because it's the Joshua generation that should have been the focus, not the young people. And if you look at what most ministries, most large churches tend to have, it's youth ministry. And they've not been focusing on equipping the Joshua generation to be mentors for those young people and for the next generation that's to come, which is not about age. It's about those that are going to respond to the call of God. And that can be any age. So you can be part of the harvest of harvesters that's coming, and you can be any age, up to 100 or more if you're still alive. Because it's not about how old you are, it's about you're entering into something new that you've not been in before. So the Joshua generation have been through the wilderness. You know, we've all been through the wilderness. And we're getting to the point where God is saying, it's time you crossed over into a new inheritance in the promised land.
Yeah.
And we're being called to do that. And that's why raising the Joshua generation is absolutely vital. And it's what my particular mandate and call is. And that means that the generation will be a united generation that go in. There will not be youth, old, middle-aged. It will just be, we are the ones who've been called to be the harvesters. You know, and that will be a totally different way of operating.
Yes, that's right.
And therefore there shouldn't and won't be, in what God is doing from a blueprint to heaven, separate ministries. Because even young children can be equipped to minister in the supernatural. In fact, they're much easier to be equipped to supernaturally minister. But they don't have to be done. That doesn't have to be done separately. Because we can all engage with God when he manifests himself. So I think there's a whole different dimension coming. And what should have been happening over the last 40 years really is establishing apostolic resource centers. Or there are different names for them: habitations of God, gardens of God, cities of refuge. Now I like to call them embassies of heaven on earth. Because an embassy is a place which is not under the government of the country that it's in, but from the government of the country that it's been sent. So the US embassy in the UK is not under the authority of the UK, but under the US. And embassies of heaven on earth are not under the authority of earth. They're actually living in an overlap of heaven on earth and actually live under a higher spiritual authority and the laws of heaven. Hence, when everything in this world starts to fall apart, we will not be fazed or affected by that, because we live under a different dynamic, and we will demonstrate heaven on earth, because we will be setting up places of heaven on earth, whether they will be physical places, some of them will, some of them will be spiritual dynamics that are operating. But this is something which is a key right now to understand what God is doing, because they will be the places that receive the harvest. Because the harvest is relating to Joseph when he took 20% of the harvest, when there were great 7 years of extreme blessing, and he took 20% of that harvest into storehouses. And then when the famine came of 7 years, the whole world came. Now the whole world is going to start coming to a church that is a habitation of God's presence, that's an apostolic resource, that's an embassy of heaven. Because they will see a genuine reflection of what the kingdom of heaven is about on earth, manifested through the people of God and the children of God. But we have to learn how to live in that dimension. If we're going to manifest heaven on earth, we need to learn how to live in heaven and on earth at the same time. Because that's what Jesus did. And in John 3:13, if you read in the Amplified Version, it talks about him being in heaven and living in heaven whilst he was talking to Nicodemus. And he actually mentioned the fact that he lived, his dwelling was in heaven while he was standing in front of Nicodemus. So his spirit was living in dual realms. And our spirit can also engage those dual realms. And we need to learn how to do it. Now, unfortunately, what seems to have happened is that the Moses generation built mountains of ministry under the cloud of the anointing, rather than equipping people to engage God in the cloud. And there's a big difference. Because when the cloud moves, then you've established a mountain which won't move with it. Because if you think of what God did with the children of Israel in the wilderness, the cloud and pillar of fire kept moving to remind them that this did not belong to them and this was not their inheritance. The wilderness was just a place of transition. It was never supposed to be where they were going to live for 40 years. So God didn't allow them to settle because he didn't want them to recognize that that is where their spiritual inheritance belonged. And so those that have built ministries under these anointings, when the anointing leaves, and it is leaving the old ways, because God is going to leave the old temple and establish something new, then if you don't move with it, then you end up ministering out of the flesh. And there's a big danger for those who are not willing to embrace what God's doing in this sort of new move of the Spirit, if you like, or new way or order that he's setting up right now, is that there's a danger that you continue to just operate in the flesh. Because the anointing, the grace of God, leaves the old to encourage you to embrace the new. No, it doesn't leave suddenly. The Spirit of God didn't leave the temple suddenly. It left. It went from the altar to the door, and then it went out of the door, and even then it didn't go far straight away. And so people may not even realize that the anointing has left, but it's leaving. Now the encouragement of that is, you can embrace something new where there is the fresh anointing that God is releasing for what he's doing. And we can release that and find it. Because those that have established covering ministries, rather than foundational floors to build living stones into their destinies, will find that God is no longer moving in that. Because they were never intended to cover anybody. They were supposed to be foundations in which people could build on by stepping on them. And I love how Bill Johnson puts it. It's like our ceiling needs to be the floor of the next generation. And so those next generation need to stand on our shoulders to go higher and further, and then they can encourage us to come with them into more. And I'm saying this because I believe that next year there's going to be a challenge to a lot of ministries. And even this year, I've been picking up in the spirit that the challenge has been on, and there has been battle lines drawn over certain issues in the kingdom. And some are beginning to defend the old ways against the new. And even those that have prophetically released prophetic direction to the body for the new are finding a struggle to adapt to transition into that new themselves. Because when you're under the anointing of the prophetic, you say things that you don't necessarily agree with. And then you're challenged to come into alignment with that which God has released. And many people are struggling with the challenge because it doesn't fit their worldview, their mindsets in different things. So, you know, we are at a point of transition where in the timetable that God has established, we have to be willing to let go of the old and embrace the new. Now, when I was in the realms of heaven, and I'll share my sort of testimony of those experiences tonight, because I know there are going to be a lot of people who have not heard some of this stuff before. I got this prophetic timetable, and in this prophetic timetable, it was about overlapping periods of time, not dates or anything like that, because God doesn't put dates on things. Hence, a lot of the dates that people put on things have gone past, and the things that they put dates on never happen. But what he does do, he basically gives you revelation of what he is going to do and what he's continuing to do. And so in 1983, again, Bob Jones prophesied that in 10 years there would be an outpouring of the wine of the Spirit. And there would be Joel's bartenders, I think is what he described it as. And in 1993, in the summer of 1993, where I was in Cornwall, which is a county right at the very southwest of England, we experienced an outpouring of the Spirit, of the whole manifestations of the wine of the Spirit. The only other time I'd ever experienced any of them were at John Wimber conferences that I went to, a few of them in the late 80s, some of the Kansas City prophet meetings and things. But there was a prophetic word that was going to be released. The wine of the Spirit was going to be released. And what it did is it called the church back into intimacy. Intimacy of sonship. And, you know, a lot of the scriptures were coming out of the Song of Solomon about the intimacy that we would have with God in our relationship with him. Being a habitation of God's presence and understanding our royal identity. And there was a whole load of things that came with the manifestations of laughter and joy and things, which was basically God saying, hey, I want my church back. I want intimacy with you again. That offer is still there, because many churches have still not yet responded to that offer to drink the wine of the Spirit and have not experienced that intimacy themselves. You know, so we experienced that in 1993, and I think Toronto was in February 1994, and we experienced it through the Pentecostal route, although we weren't classed ourselves as a Pentecostal church, through an old video, a copy of a video of Rodney Howard Brown, that went out into some of our house groups at the time and just exploded them. And so we embraced that, and it basically just, there was a massive move of the Spirit, from which, in February 1994, I went to where I am now in Devon, and took that message with others, and we ran a series of meetings in half term, in our school half term in February 1994, which was exactly the same week as Toronto broke out. And we called them More for 94. That's what the meetings were called. We were in a hotel, and after 3 days we were thrown out, because they couldn't cope with the manifestations. And it really was a zoo. I mean, it was... And when I think back, they were amazing manifestations. Fortunately, there was a school teacher who basically said, look, the school's empty for the week. Come and meet in the school. And so we carried on with those meetings. And that call will carry on until Jesus returns, because he is desperate for his body to embrace intimacy. And so there are many churches and denominations and people within those groupings right now who have not embraced that, but he is still giving an opportunity. Because you need to know intimacy, and you need to know identity, and know that you're loved and accepted, and knowing who you are as a child of God, so that the next period you can embrace. And the next period of time is the gathering and removing of stumbling blocks. And that's when the Joshua generation starts to get released. When a people who know their identity will surrender to God's transforming power and allow him to transform them into the image of Christ. And the removing and gathering of stumbling blocks comes from Matthew 13, when it talks about God removing from the kingdom the stumbling blocks and lawlessness, not from the world, but from the kingdom. And that means that those who have surrendered to the lordship of Christ, that are representing the kingdom, have choices in which we will have to choose whether we will engage in the fire of God's presence. Now, I had the privilege of going to Pensacola, to the Brownsville revival, and felt the fire of God's presence. You know, I'd never experienced anything like the degree of repentance that my heart felt, even when I couldn't even think of anything to repent. I was running down to the front to get on my face before God, if I could find a space to go on the face before God. But that was just a flicker of the fire that's coming. It was just the beginning of a flame, which, of course, the enemy always tries to stop those things, but God will release fire. Many people are beginning to prophesy it as the coming of the seraphim or the burning ones, the baptism of fire, which is coming to the body. But people have a opportunity of expressing that, an opportunity of being proactive and seeking it out. And, you know, I did a 20-part series, which I know Peter has shared here, called Transformation, which really was about embracing proactively the desire to be transformed and to be transfigured into the image of God. And it went through a lot about how people get stumbling blocks removed from their lives and how we become a channel for God's presence and God's glory and how we open up our life for God to manifest through us. Now, that's a proactive thing that we get the opportunity of embracing. That we can say, hey, I fall on the rock. Rather than, hey, the rock is going to have to fall on me. Because there is coming with that fire, which I think is going to be a big fire, the judgment of God. Now, judgment is not punishment. And the enemy will try and get people to understand that punishment comes from God. It doesn't. Because Jesus has taken all the wrath of God and the punishment that's ever going to be poured out. It's already been taken by him on the cross. But what we need to realize is that God is going to come and judge the household of God, and he's going to start declaring, this is what looks like me and this is what doesn't. And that which no longer looks like me, my glory is going to leave. And that is going to be a huge challenge that we have to be willing to face. And those that get to forerun in these things, and you know, I would class myself as a forerunner, having experienced the wine of the Spirit in 1993, having experienced in 1995 the fire, and then in, I think it was 2008, the whole Lakeland thing, which I know people have got different opinions on it, but the reality was the wind of the Spirit blew. But it was just a breeze. There is a wind coming, a mighty rushing wind that's coming that is going to change everything and is going to bring a huge shaking to the world. The breeze was for the church, but the wind is coming to the world. And we've got to be ready for that, which is why we need to be raising up a Joshua generation to embrace that harvest which is coming, to equip that harvest for what's coming when that wind blows. You know, and you know, the latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain, and the latter glory is going to be greater than the former glory. So whatever we've seen in the past is going to be nothing compared to what is coming. But we've got to be ready for it. And God is looking for a people who would embrace being ready for what's coming, and therefore willing to undergo the process of transformation and to allow him to transform our lives, to transfigure us. And I haven't got time to go into now in terms of what that process is, but it is there and we can fully embrace it. Now, another way of looking at that timetable, and there's some various other things on here, basically, releasing and raising up a Joshua generation came out of that call to intimacy and has begun to gather pace. Now God has begun to transform and change people and will continue until the harvest of harvesters is released. And then that's it, because we'll need to be ready for the harvest. And so we've got some time, but we don't know how long we've got. And some of the time may be determined by how proactive we are in becoming that generation and being ready But what will be released, I believe, over these periods that we're going to face really are a shaking of the world systems, and we're starting to see tremors of that, increased darkness, but actually greater light, because darkness only thrives where there's no light. And darkness will get darker because certain places will be lighter and lighter and lighter. Now there's going to be an increased manifestations of the glory of God. And it's going to go beyond the presence of God, which is very subjective, because we can all experience God's presence in different ways. And some people will have a great time of worship and other people will not meet God at all. But when God shows up in glory, it's a tangible expression that is objective. People will see it and will not be able to deny God's presence coming. So during this period, you know, there will be regional apostolic centers, habitations of God set up. And I think we're going to start to see an increase of the diminishing of the fivefold ministry. Now, that will be very controversial, and I know Ian has come out and said categorically that from December 2012, the apostolic order ended, and God is establishing a new order, the order of Melchizedek, which I happen to agree with, but I also believe that God is gracious and is giving a continued call for people to respond. And so a lot of the ministries are being given opportunity to embrace what God's doing now. But we're going to see an increase in the manifestation of what I call a Matthew 6:33 people. Those that seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And those that let go of everything else. Because when we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, it's his business to do everything else. Which means we have to enter into rest. We have to enter a place where we come to him and take his yoke upon us and find rest for our souls. Because we need to engage in the realm of the Spirit and allow the Spirit to direct the rest of us. And I believe God is gonna do that. So this is where we are. Now, that mandate for ministry really needs to be to reflect the four faces of God on the earth. That's what the order of Melchizedek are being called to do. Not just to reflect one aspect of God, but to reflect the four faces of God and to manifest that government on the earth as it is in heaven. And that new order is about the lion, the ox, and the eagle, and the man. Or another way of putting it, the priestly, kingly, apostolic, and prophetic functions. And that is what is replacing fivefold ministry. Because this is ministry which is about all of us operating. All of us being released to be God's children, sons of God, manifesting their inheritance on earth as it is in heaven. And in 2008, I had a vision. And this vision was a vision of a mountain which came out of a desert. And I was looking down on it from above. And it was a strange vision. I wasn't sort of prone to that type of vision, although you know, I sort of released lots of prophetic things. Visions weren't something I was that used to. So this was a very, very clear vision in which I was taken to see this from above. So I was not aware of my earthly circumstances. I was lifted up to look at this mountain that was raised up out of the desert. And on top of the mountain, there was a what looked like a square on its side. And it actually looked like a boxing ring to me as I was looking down on it. And I actually saw three words on the three of the four corners of that ring. And it looked like those three were on one side and there was something else on the other, which I didn't see at the time. But I was extremely, I guess, moved towards the significance of this. And so I began to share it. And as I went back to God and asked God for revelation of what it meant, he basically told me that it was about a battle for the government of church and how church was going to be governed. And I had no idea what he was on about, to be honest. He just said it. Which he does say often, things like that, which I have no idea what he's on about. But I found out that I can go and ask him and find out. Because I pursue those things to find out what it is he's actually revealing. And what I actually saw was this was like the picture. And so I saw these three words, prayer, praise, and prophetic. And I knew it was about how the ministry of the church was going to function. But what God told me is you need to redefine those words. Because those words will mean something to you now from your old understanding, but I'm going to totally redefine what those words mean. Completely. And I thought, okay, how do I do that? Because how do I redefine what prayer means? It's like there are hundreds of thousands of books on written on prayer. How do we redefine prayer? Okay, praise. How do we redefine praise? You know, how do we redefine the prophetic? And I, to be honest, I was like, I honestly do not know how to do this. But I shared it with our leadership and I basically said, look, this is what God is going to do and this is what we're going to do because God's told us to do it. Without any idea how we were going to do it whatsoever. And it created a huge tension. Because when you say God has said this, and then you don't say how we're going to do this, it's like, oh, how are we going to do it? And no one knew. And then a few years later, I had another vision, exactly the same, and I was taken to see this from this perspective. And what I saw was the other word that was on the other side was pastoral. And then I began to understand and go through the battle to establish apostolic foundations and government for church as opposed to pastoral. Now, as a church, we have always embraced apostolic and prophetic foundations, and I've always recognized, although I wasn't prepared to admit it for a long time, my apostolic role. But because I was reticent to admit that and to accept it, I allowed certain other things to be set up and established. And this actually caused warfare in our church setting as we looked to embrace a new form of government, particularly when we started to look at heavenly patterns of government and how those patterns can be established on earth. The pastoral aspects of that, and for me this was very, very personal and very, very close to home, because my wife was very much in that pastoral camp, which didn't help peace in the home for a while until we had to deal with that issue in our lives and in our relationship so that we could then see that dealt with in the church and see that dealt with wider fields. So I understand the battle that goes on and the battle that's still raging in many churches over this issue. You know, because the enemy sowed in, you know, from Constantine onwards, pastoral ministry as leading churches and providing church government. And, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. And actually nowhere in the Bible does it actually even talk about pastoral ministry. It talks about shepherds, but not pastors, but we've adopted that as the main structure of the church. Now, when God now is saying, actually, I want you to reestablish how the kingdom operates and how ministry works, then this causes warfare. And it certainly did with us until we, you know, had to deal with the issues. And we did deal with the issues. And it caused some major problems. But what we learned was you have to create a culture of honor to deal with these issues. You can't deal with them in a political spirit or religious spirit, Jezebel way. You have to deal with the problem, not the person. And, you know, the pastoral or mercy gift perspective is a very valid one. It just needs to come in line with a heavenly blueprint and not an earthly one. So it's great to look around and see the issues that are going on around in people. It's not great to try and deal with them in an earthly perspective. You have to go into heaven to deal with them, because that's where you get the solutions. Rather than trying to come up with an earthly solution to a problem, you go and get a heavenly one. You know, so this was a real problem. And we have seen this battle going on, and it's still going on, because what God wants is a reflection on earth of how he does things in heaven, so that that can establish the living stones to come together into their destiny, and to establish people to embrace God and to outwork the manifest presence of God in their own lives, rather than depending on somebody else to do it for them. Now, this, I'm not sure where this phrase came from. I think it might have been from Ryan Wyatt, first time I heard it, but it really rung a bell when I first heard it. Basically, you know, you have a choice. Are you going to be a group of people who host the people of God, or the God of the people? And it might sound, well, is there any difference? There's a huge difference. Because if you choose to host the people of God, you will have to keep the people of God happy. God never promises us happiness. He promises us joy. And joy comes in the manifestation of change through tribulation. Not the absence of it. But many pastorally led churches try and keep everybody happy, which means there is no challenge to change. And no emphasis on transformation. Because when you bring an apostolic and prophetic foundation to something, it is always about what we are going to be coming, not what we are. Because we will always need to be transformed into the image of God from one degree of glory to another. So that's why church can look glorious one day, but the next day we'll need to become more glorious and more glorious. And that means letting go of some of the things that were creating the glory in the past, because God is no longer using those things. And so it creates a massive issue. If you want to host the God of the people, then you allow God's presence to deal with individual people's lives, because you're introducing them to the presence and person of God, not to a system or a form, but to him personally. And if we introduce people to him personally, then people's lives will change. Because that which you behold, you become like. And if we are continually beholding him, then we will become like him. But it is a massive change. So when we looked at redefining those four words, eventually, through many strains and struggles, we identified that rather than prayer, praise, prophetic, and pastoral, there was priestly, kingly, prophetic, and apostolic, that actually was in alignment with the four faces of God and aligned us with what was going on in heaven. And that's where the sound and the symbol and the frequency started to be released from. So we actually saw that in outworking. But in a way, I want to just describe how God produces a shadow of himself on earth. And when I was traveling across in the plane, God stopped me from what I was doing when I was watching some film on a screen. And basically said, just showed me this picture. And it's like in heaven, there is a bench of three, Father, Son, and Spirit. They rule on the throne of God. There are many different thrones in heaven, but there is the throne of God, before which are the seven spirits of God and the four living creatures and the elders and all that stuff. They rule from that throne as a bench of three. And the heavenlies and the earth are now open to one another because the veil is torn. So what happens is there is a scroll or a blueprint that's in heaven. Now, when the glory of God manifests from heaven to come onto the earth, it literally, that scroll forms a shadow on the earth. And that shadow is supposed to be occupied by God's presence in us as living stones of the church, his people. Now, that looks to me like a triangle, if you like. But on earth, we must not have a triangle which is that way up. Because that is what people have created. A triangle which has a bench of three or ministry at the top of it, and then people below. So what we need is the other side of that shape, which is a square or a diamond or a pyramid, in fact, which is what I saw when I eventually looked down from above and saw I was looking down on the top of a pyramid. The capstone of that pyramid was God, who held the whole thing together. And a capstone of a pyramid actually is a mini pyramid that actually sits on the top of a large pyramid. Now, I have to say I'm quite fascinated with pyramids, having been into the Great Pyramid of Giza a number of times, four times. I kept wanting to go back to Egypt to go and see it. And I was wondering why, and I wanted to know how it was built. And God blessed me and took me on the timeline and showed me, actually, how it was built eventually. And I actually saw some things that were built in that main pyramid in Giza, and there was a huge trading floor within it, actually. But anyway, I don't want to go down too many rabbit trails. But in a sense, what we have to see as the mirror or the reflection of heaven on earth is actually the opposite. So it's actually the bench of three. And you can see this for your own personal life, as well as for the church or the kingdom in general. That is the basis that everything else comes out of. So it's formed on that. And if you think of that, releases people to be free to embrace what is above. And so we get to release people to fill that shadow and become like the presence of God. And so the church then can be a reflection of heaven on earth, and reflection of the government of God on earth, reflection of the ministry of God on earth. So when you actually look at two triangles together, they become a base of a pyramid, or exactly the same shape that God showed me when I was looking down on top of the mountain. And so that's really what we need to see, is what God is doing. He has a scroll or a blueprint for our lives. As an individual, we have our own personal scroll of destiny. There will be a scroll to every church or ecclesia. And I'm sort of using ecclesia rather than church nowadays to describe what God is doing, because church is an Anglo-Saxon word, which an English word, which really does not convey the meaning of the Greek word, which was ecclesia, or the Hebrew word, which was kahal. And the understanding of that is totally different. And so when God is establishing ecclesia, which is people gathered together with a vision, there will be a scroll that has a blueprint from heaven, which is apostolically laid as a foundation on earth. So in heaven, you get an ark with priests and kings that then released an ark for apostles and prophets to set that foundation on earth. And that's what God is doing today. He is establishing places that have a heavenly blueprint that look like him and look like his government. And he then starts to manifest his glory in the midst. And he's doing it all over with people and individuals, because we are a bench of three: spirit, soul, and body. And when our spirit, soul, and body is in alignment and is together in unity, then God rests on us in authority, because he recognizes something that looks like him. And then he can invest authority into something that looks like him. That's why the church has to change how it looks, because he's not going to invest authority into something that does not look like him, which is why pastoral ministry leading churches is going to lose its authority. Not that I'm against people who have pastoral gifts, because I love them, because they take away all the stuff I used to have to do. Because people always wanted to give me a title that I would never be prepared to accept. Because I'm not a pastor. It's not my gift. It never has been my gift and never will be my gift unless God does something totally miraculous. But people want that gift and need that gift, and we need that to operate in the same way through apostolic blueprint. So pastoral ministry do exactly the same. They go to heaven, they go to the courts, they go and get mandates from heaven to minister and set people free. They don't try and do it from an earthly realm. So that really is a picture that describes that. Now, I think, well, let's take a